But turn back with me a little bit. I have you in chapter 16, but turn back with me to chapter 13 of the book of Romans. And I want to read you a section when Paul began the Christian living section of this book. The first 11 chapters were doctrine, and we covered that. Then he got into this is how we need to live. One of the first things he brought up was in verses 7 and 8, when he says, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due." That's right, God says, pay your taxes. He says, "Customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear is due, and honor to whom honor is due, and owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." We fulfill all of the law when we love each other, because if I love you, I'm not going to steal from you. I'm not going to slander you. I'm not going to bear false witness against you. And we understand that. And this verse has been used, owe no one anything but love, to tell people don't get in debt. Don't get me wrong. Being out of debt's a good thing. I'm striving personally to get where I'm completely out of debt, and I'm not that far away, and I'm excited about it. But this is not a verse telling you don't get into debt. Again, it's good if you would. And the credit card debt is insane. If you're paying 17, 18, 20% on credit cards and you're paying the minimum payment, do you know how much you're paying for the things that you purchased? It's insane. I've got a plan. Let's all pool our money together and we'll lend it out at 21%. That's the side of that we should be on. Could you imagine being able to get? I'll tell you what, let's give that to the credit card companies at 15%. They can make another 4 or 5% on it if they want to, but we'll flip it around. But this verse was not saying don't get in debt. This verse is saying pay your debts. That's what it's saying. Owe no one anything but love. You owe taxes? Pay them. You owe a debt? Pay them. Don't be a person who owes anybody anything. You pay your debts. But you owe love, and you will always owe love. I owe you love today. That debt ain't going to be paid off. I'll owe you love tomorrow, and I'll owe you love the next day. You owe me love. You love me today, but you got to love me tomorrow. I'm sorry to tell you, but a week from now, you'll still owe me love. That's the idea. We owe to love one another. And that God has put together this team. And when I look at this chapter, and let me just tell you about it a little bit, chapter 16, you can turn back to it, there's 27 names that are here that Paul mentions. Most of them we don't know. We can see some of them in other places of Scripture, but most of them we don't know. There are over 20 positions, offices that these people hold. So we know that these are part of Paul's team. When we think of Paul traveling the world, we can get an idea of him maybe being with Silas or maybe Barnabas or maybe Timothy or maybe Titus. But we don't see the larger picture of the team that God brought together. And it is that way within the kingdom of God completely. Every church has a team. There's not one person doing it. And I am so thankful for the hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of people who help us do what we do each week. Not only in our church services, but in our school and in our Calvary Bridge home and with the radio station, with our women's ministry, our men's ministry, our college ministry, our youth ministries, all the different areas that we are reaching out and seeing God make a difference. We can't do it alone. And I so appreciate those of you that are here as couples that minister together, as individuals who minister for the sake of Christ. And may God knit us together. May it not just be us working the kingdom of God on our own, but this chapter helps us to understand what God wants from us together, the interaction that we are to have, the love that we're to have, that we would get to know people. And I want to give you a little practicality right up front. You guys sit in the exact same seat every week. It's your seat. It's not a bad thing because it helps me to know when you're ditching. I can know when you're here and when you're not here. And if I see somebody gone for a while, I begin to wonder. But we have our greeting, and I want to change it, actually. So we say at the end of our video announcements, greet those that are around you. Our worship leaders will say something to you like, take time to give a high five or a hug to someone who's around you. I want to change it. I want to change it to something like, take a moment to get to know some of the people around you. Something along those lines. So that you're sitting in the same place, or relatively, just begin to ask for names. I tried to do this here over the last, I don't know, year or so. And I'll tell people, I'll turn around where I sit. I used to sit over there on Saturday night. And I turn around and I tell people, I'm Robert. And they go, and no. They don't understand what I'm saying. I'm trying to get their name. I'm like, I'm Robert, your name is. So I try to say it with a question mark, like that high end. Hi, I'm Robert. I'm Robert. Like, what? I'm trying to say, what's your name? And I finally just decided to ask them their name. Ooh, and your name is, and what's your name? And get to know them. And maybe over time, really get to know what they're doing in the church and what they do for a living, that you might really be able to make a relationship with them there. Who knows? I understand that we all only have so much bandwidth. We can't be friends, close friends with everybody. And we get to choose who our close friends are. I think that's a wonderful thing, by the way. Nobody can show up to you and say, I'm one of your best friends. You can go, nah, I don't think you are. I don't think you ever will be. But you can have a fondness towards someone and they can become a close friend and you get to choose that. There'll be others in the church that you know better than you do, maybe some that you just know as acquaintances. Nevertheless, we owe love towards one another, whether they are close, whether they're in that secondary circle, or whether they're just acquaintances. We still owe love. And I want to show you what Paul does here in this chapter and how that might apply to the way that you and I interact with each other and the relationships that we develop. First of all, he says in verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe. He says, a sister who is a servant in the church of Centuria. Phoebe, I commend to you. I love that Paul starts this section off by commending someone. We don't use that terminology today. I would never say, I commend to you John, great guy, I commend to you. I would never say that. But we could encourage people about whom we know, whom we love, and who we trust. The opposite of this would be when we start talking about people. And I have no misgivings about what the early church was. I don't think it was the greatest thing that ever hit earth. I think it had all kinds of problems. And I have no misgivings about the church today. I have no misgivings about the church I pastor. I realize that there are times that we talk about people when we shouldn't talk about people. I had said last week when we were talking about being a pastor, taking a role of a pastor, that you got to be kind of tough-skinned because people are going to say bad things about you. And if you can't take that, then don't be a pastor because it's going to happen. And I had said that I don't judge people when they talk bad about me or bad about someone else. I don't judge them because I talk bad about people sometimes. And then you guys looked at me like, you do? And I said, don't you judge me because you do too. and instead of talking bad about someone, which is the opposite of commending someone, that we would say maybe of an individual we hear something about, well, I don't know about that because we don't know. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. But I don't know about that. But I know that I love them, want to pray for them. It's kind of a silent rebuke. That we don't have to say to somebody, you're gossiping, you know, you malicious gossip. We don't have to say that to them. We could say, I don't know, but I really love them and I hope it's not true. I want to pray for them. And you can also commend people. You could say, I don't think that's them. I know them and this is what I know about them. And if we commend one another, if we get to know one another and can truly commend one another to each other by just talking well about each other, we begin to fulfill some of what we see here with the early church. I commend to you Phoebe, says our sister, who is a servant. And you know what that word servant is there? It's deaconess. Phoebe's called a deacon. There are some who believe that women should never hold a position of authority in the church at all. And I say to you, why not? I understand that there are some roles that a woman will not take biblically in the church. But that doesn't mean she doesn't hold a position of authority at all. There are some who don't believe, and there's a debate over whether or not you call women pastors at all. And I say, why not? Why couldn't there be a woman who is a pastor in the women's ministry, a women's ministry pastor, or a children's pastor, or a youth pastor? If she's shepherding them, then why couldn't she be called that? It doesn't ever say don't do that. Doesn't ever say to do it for men. It's the role of someone who shepherds. They're pastoring. That's what they do. And I love that he commends her and that he calls her a deacon. By the way, she's not the only one that's called a deacon in the church as well. And I think the church has gotten really uptight. Now, I'm not going to get into egalitarianism today. At another point in time, we may do it just as a side note, that we would be accepting of everyone that is around us and know that ministry takes all kinds of forms, and there are Phoebes in the church and there are Lydias in the church. And I'm so thankful for you Phoebes and Lydias, whatever your name is. And you're taking a leadership role in Calvary Tucson. I'm excited to be together with this team of all of these people that do all of these different ministries that are so many that I couldn't name them, that we're doing so much more than I ever thought that we would do. You know, the Bible says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And I can say that God has done that with Calvary Tucson, so much more than we ever thought. And I've gotten to the point now where I'm looking ahead and thinking, how much more are you going to do? One of the things we're praying about doing is a school of ministry, where we train young people up into the ministry, and we have a section on worship, because one of the things churches need out there is worship leaders. We want to train young people that have those talents, that they might be ministers, pastors, worship leaders, and go into churches and help them do it. It's one of those things that we're looking at rolling out maybe next year. We've got more vision, just in case you're saying, there's nothing here for me to do. There's plenty for you to do. And we welcome you. We want you part of the team. We love it that God calls us together to do this kind of work. He goes on to say of her that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of saints. Hey, there's a manner worthy of saints for us to receive one another. A saint is someone who's been set apart by God. And there's a worthy way we should treat saints. Listen, we're to walk in love towards all, right? Towards our neighbors. And that's a whole other topic in itself. We got garage door openers. We can drive all the way into our garages and never risk seeing a neighbor. We can just get out in the car and go into our house and get into our car and back out again. But there's a way to love the saints that is above the way you love the ain'ts. It isn't that they ain't nobody. It's that we want to see them become saints. But there's something special about the bond we share in Christ. It's worthy of the saints. You're a saint, for those of you that committed your life to Christ. And that's worthy of me loving you and treating you a certain way. And it's worthy of the saints that are around you, for you to love them and treat them in a certain way. I've shared before that upon visiting churches, I've always been amazed as I walk through the church and no one knows me, how no one will even give me eye contact. I'm excited about visiting a church, and I go in and I'm kind of walking around. Maybe that's why I'm just kind of excited and looking around. They're like, look at that guy. But they don't give eye contact, and I think, are we in a mall? Are we not all together in Christ? Shouldn't there be this communion, this koinonia that we have together of really knowing one another and treating one another the way that is worthy of saints? He goes on to say, assist her in whatever business she has in need for you. This is part of what we do. We assist one another. It says, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. She's helped many and she needs some help. And this is what we should do. And I love that it happens. I love that sometimes you guys will come to us with a need that a family has, and that sometimes we'll organize something to help out that family. But I also love that it's happened organically in the church, that sometimes you guys have seen the need and you've just gathered together with maybe a home fellowship or a group of people you know, or maybe it's a family in the school that the school got together with and they came alongside and helped them out. And it didn't do anything that went through the church. It was just organic within the church. We are to help one another out. Do you know people well enough to be able to help them out? Would it surprise you to know that there are some here today who are in crisis? There are some in here today who need to be helped, but we don't know, because we haven't had a chance to know you, or you haven't had a chance to know them. And so we shake hands and we put on our brave face in the midst of maybe even a deep loneliness. Can there be a greater loneliness than to be alone in a crowd of people that are supposed to love one another, that are supposed to care for each other? Phoebe helped people, and people helped her, and we're supposed to help one another. May God help us to get to know one another in such a relationship that we can help each other in the things that we need. Boy, isn't that just a powerful start to this chapter? He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Paul will say that a lot, my fellow workers, my fellow workers. He saw them together with them doing the work. Priscilla and Aquila were Jewish. They lived in Rome. They were part of the church in Rome. At one point, all of the Jewish people were exiled out of Rome several times by different emperors in the first century. We know that they went to Corinth because they were exiled out of Rome. The Bible tells us that. And they met Paul. Paul was a tent maker. They were tent makers. Paul loved Jesus. They loved Jesus. They were saved somewhere else and came and met Paul, and they worked together in Corinth. Then when Paul went to Ephesus and planted a church there, Priscilla and Aquila came later on and helped to work in the church in Ephesus, and they met a man by the name of Apollos. Apollos was a good speaker. He was a guy who was just sold out for the Lord, but he was incomplete. He only knew of John the Baptist and the work that he did. Basically went around preaching, telling people, get ready, because the Messiah is coming. Priscilla and Aquila could have went around and said, this guy's whack. Jesus has already come. Don't listen to him at all. But instead, you know what they did? They pulled him aside. And they explained the gospel more thoroughly to him. And he became one of the great first century preachers. So much so that when the church in Corinth were dividing themselves carnally among pastors, they were like, I'm of this guy, I'm of this guy. I'm a Paul, I'm a Peter, I'm a Mary. No, Mary wasn't one of them. Peter, Paul, and Mary. I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, did Apollos die for you? Did Paul die for you? Did Cephas, Peter, die for you? We are all of Christ. Stop these divisions and be one. There's a oneness that we have that is in Christ. Priscilla and Aquila, by the way, I think Priscilla's the gal. She's mentioned first. Maybe she kind of took that front role in ministry. But they were a couple. How many of you guys here minister together as couples? And blesses me. No greater thing for a couple to do than to minister together for Christ as a couple. Priscilla and Aquila. There'll be another couple named a little bit later on. Fellow workers in Jesus Christ. They say, who risked their own neck for my life. Now, we don't know when that was. We don't have in the book of Acts Priscilla and Aquila ever risking their neck for the life of Paul. But we do know that Paul speaks of a time that he fought beasts in Ephesus. Some believe he might have been thrown into an arena to literally fight the beast. Paul also says of himself, I had a sentence of death upon me, and it happened to me so I would learn not to trust in myself, but to trust in God who raises people from the dead. In other words, Paul came to the point where he thought he was dead. Whatever was happening to him, he didn't see a way out. And he thought, I'm dying here. And God rescued him. Maybe Priscilla and Aquila were a part of that, risking their own neck. And we don't have a lot of persecution now. Maybe one day we will. And maybe one day we'll actually risk our necks for one another for that sake. But I'll tell you what we do do. And that is, and I didn't mean doo-doo. I tell you what we do. I don't need two of them there, right? I tell you what we do. We are there with each other through dark in difficult times of life. We walk people through illnesses, some of them to death and some of them to recover. We walk people through the loss of a spouse or the loss of a child or the loss of health. We come alongside of people and we love them and we give ourselves to help them during those times. Again, would it surprise you to know that there are people in this room, not far away from you right now, who are in great depths of difficulty. Darkness has engulfed them. They put on their brave face. But if we knew them, we could be there for them. And you might say, if I did know that there was someone here who had just lost their husband or had just lost a child, I'd be there for them. Well, we can be if we truly get to know one another. We can have the network that they had if we make a commitment to reach out of a comfort zone and really and truly love the way that we're supposed to. He says, Priscilla and Aquila, they risked their neck for me. And he says, to whom not only I give thanks, Paul says, and I'm thankful they did because I'm still here, but also the churches of the Gentiles. He says the same thing in 2 Corinthians. He goes, people all over the place are rejoicing and thankful that I'm alive. The churches of the Gentiles that Paul administered to, they had helped to bless by saving him. He says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia, in Christ. This is the first guy to get saved in that area. There's something special about being involved in people who come to Christ. Every once in a while, well, I met a guy not long ago, doesn't go to this church, goes to another church in town, but I met him and he said, hey, I want you to know, it was at one of your services and you asked people to raise their hand if they wanted to give their lives to Christ, and I raised my hand when you gave the invitation. There was something special that he has with me because I was used by God. God was the one who saved him, but I had that privilege of seeing him into the kingdom. And I didn't even know it, but he did. Paul knew this guy that he brought to the Lord. There's something about those we minister to. There's a connection. One plants, one waters, and God adds the increase. But we're all involved in it. Note here that he greets the church that's in Priscilla and Aquila's house. There's a house church. Some people say, well, house churches are the only way to go. But no, in the book of Acts, they met in public places and they met in homes. Small churches are good. Medium-sized churches are good. And large churches are better. No, they're good. And some people are ministered to better in a small church. And some people are ministered to better in a medium church. Some people are ministered to better in a larger church. It doesn't matter. All of that is, you know, we get so caught up, we get so misled into the things that don't matter. What matters is what these people are doing inside of a small church, a medium church, or a large church. That's what matters. It's like when you think, well, do I buy a Nissan or do I buy a Honda or do I buy a Ford? Don't matter. As long as you're driving the way you're supposed to drive when you're in whatever car you're in. And if you like your car and you're proud of it, good. I'm glad you do. But, hey, the Prius is driving down the road just like a Corvette. Right? You Prius people don't judge the Corvette, by the way. And you Corvette people don't judge the Prius. Like, it happens both ways, doesn't it? But there's something about our church that we ought to really love it. I'm not saying, and you guys know this if you've been here, I'm not saying that the church is where your allegiance is because your allegiance is to Jesus Christ. But loving your church. Saturday, we have a Saturday night service. A lot of churches don't. Every so often, people come to Saturday night service with their friends. And talking to a gal the other week, and she says, well, I'm here on Saturday night, but I go to this other church. And she almost said it apologetically. And she said, I love it. And I said, I'm glad you love it. I want you to love it. I don't want you to leave there and come here. I want you to love the church that you're in and to love the people you're ministering with and to. Because God has put us together as a larger team in this city with these churches. We're talking about commending someone to the Lord. Yesterday morning I was talking to someone. I live in Oro Valley. When I married Kathy, I already lived kind of up on the northwest side, but when I married Kathy, her children live in Oro Valley. And I thought, we talked, let's keep you close to your kids and grandkids. It's a good thing. I'll drive. Now when I'm driving that 40 minutes, I'm thinking I shouldn't have moved all the way up to Oro Valley. It's a long ways. But I'm talking to a guy there, and he's just becoming interested in Christ, and his wife's going through a particular struggle now, illness, severe illness. And I talked to him a little bit, and he said, where's your church at? And I told him, and he gave me a look like, that's a long ways. And I didn't want to say, it's 40 minutes. Come on, drive it. Some of you guys do. But I said, listen, there's a church over here. It's the Oro Valley Church of the Nazarene. And Craig, I think it's Coulter, is the pastor there. And I know him. And he's a great guy. It's a growing church. You're going to love it. I love commending people to other works and what God's doing. It's not just about, my whole life isn't about this church. It's about the church and what we do. It's one of the reasons that we are so blessed to have a pastors and leadership conference every year in March, that we can come alongside of other churches and help to minister to them as well. He says, greet Mary, who labored much for us. We don't know what Mary that is. He says in verse 7, greet Andricus and Juna, my countrymen and fellow prisoners. Another couple, they're countrymen, so I take it they're either Jewish or they were from Tarsus, where Paul was from. Fellow prisoners. I imagine you never forget the people that you're in prison with. Maybe you want to forget, but that you don't. But imagine if you were imprisoned for the sake of the Lord. It might surprise you to find out that I did a stint in jail. I was 18 years old. I had I'd lost my driver's license because of points. That probably doesn't surprise you either. This foot is really heavy. And when I got caught driving without a driver's license, I was 18 years old. So now it's, you know, adult thing. I'm 18 years old, and I get caught, and they arrest me, handcuff me, and take me down to the jail, which is a new experience for me. And then I get released, and I have to come back for the court case, and I don't have a lawyer. I should have. Get a lawyer. And so he looks at my record, and he starts turning pages, and he keeps turning. I'm standing in front of him, and he stops, and he says, I would really like to be lenient with you, but you have way too many tickets. Praise the Lord, I haven't had a ticket in a while, by the way. I have been pulled over, but I didn't get a ticket. And he says to me, I'm going to give you 7 days in jail. And I go, the words that came out of my mouth when I said, I have a job. I have a job. What am I going to do? I have a job. And he says, I'm work release then. So work release was you go and you check in at, I think it was 9 at night. They bring you in at like 11 after dinner's been done. And they take you through the process and you change into your jumpsuit thing. And then you go in and praise God, I had a cell to myself, which was my greatest fear. And there was a lock that locked automatically when they put us in the cell, which I was so thankful for. But when we were processing, and this is a true story, we come in the first time in, and they get us in line, and there's about 8 or 9 of us that work release, and we have our jumpsuits on, and the guard goes to the first guy and says, take off your jumpsuit and squat down. It's a strip search, and squat down. So I'm in the middle of the row, and I'm just like full panic. I'm like 18 years old, and I'm like, oh my goodness. And so he's coming down the row, and he gets to me, true story. I mean, I'm 18, but I look 12, all right? And I must have looked terrified, because he looks at me and he goes, never mind. And he goes to the next one. Either he saw the terror in my face, which is a distinct possibility, or he said, this guy's not bringing anything in. Look at this guy. He is not bringing anything in here. I'm confident of that. When I got in there, I started recognizing a guy. There's one guy I recognized. He was playing pool, and there's a pool table in there, he's playing pool. And I suddenly realized, that's the guy I accused of stealing my motorcycle. I had his motorcycle stolen. A few months later, I'm driving down the road, and I see it in the driveway of a house. And so I park, and I run up, and I look, for a couple of identifying markers. Like, that is my bike. So I call the police. And I'm there, and they get there, and this guy comes out. And I say, that's my bike. And he goes, it's my bike. And they check the numbers, and it's not my bike. Or he changed the numbers. I don't know how it could be identical to my bike with identical scratches. Of course, now that I think about it, if you lay a bike down, it's probably going to scratch in the same place. But I'd laid my bike down, had some scratches. Nevertheless, I had accused this guy to his face. And now I'm looking at him playing pool in prison, in jail. You always want to make it sound worse. I was in the penitentiary and I saw the guy shooting pool. Of course he was there. But can you imagine if you're in prison with someone. Listen, ministry sometimes is hard. Mission work is hard. Going down into Mexico and working with an orphanage is hard. Going to build a home in Mexico is hard. Going to Africa with a group of people is hard. These are all mission things that we do. You will develop a kinness. Is that a word? You will develop a deep friendship with those who you go and work hard with. If ever it's going to prison, you'll develop something deep with it's in prison. He says, who are of note among the apostles? The apostles know Andreas and Juna. And they also were in Christ before me. They were saved before I was. Paul had been saved for a long time now, but they were saved before I was. He then kind of gets into a list of names and he just starts rattling off. He says, greet Ampolus, my beloved in the Lord. Notice his affection, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Statius, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are in the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Trophina and Trophosa. Gotta be twins. They gotta be twins. By the way, there's a name to name your baby. Everybody's looking to name their kid a name that isn't out there at all. They're coming up with new names. That's the thing now, right? Hey, there are some names in this chapter for you. Tryphena and Trophosa, those would be great names for twins, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Priscus. I wonder if Priscus was Prissy. Who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus. Don't name your child Rufus. Name your dog Rufus, but not your child. But Rufus was chosen in the Lord. Greet his mother and mine. Was he related to Paul? Was he his brother? Or some believe that this Rufus is the Rufus mentioned as the child of Simon who carried the cross for Christ. We don't know, but maybe. Greet Aion Citrus, Phlygian, Hermas, Protobus, Hermes, there's an easy one, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Phlegius, Julia, Nerosis and her sister, Olympias, yay, easy one, and the saints who are with them. And finally, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Some of you guys are looking at me now going, don't go there. Don't go there. In the Mediterranean and today, they greet each other with kisses. They kiss on each side of the cheek, a quick mwah, mwah. But they don't really, if you look, they're not really kissing. So I'm at church, I don't know what, a few years ago, at the West Campus. And a guy comes up to me afterwards, and he comes up and he was like, he wants to hug. And I have no problem, you know, I'm hugging him. And he kisses me on the cheek, whiskers and all. just lays one on me. And I'm like, I didn't like that. This is America. Men don't kiss men on the cheeks, am I right? Culturally, I'm right. So the next time he came up, I took a defensive stance. I got there first and I gave him the leading side hug, not giving him a chance to come in for the kiss. It's not part of our culture. I'm not saying we should run around and start greeting one another with a holy kiss, but I am saying this, and here's where I'll close. There is to be an affection. We are to be affectionate towards one another. I'm teaching on Thursday night for Pat Lazovich, Pastor Pat, up in Sierra Vista. And they're greeting. And I'm kind of looking, thinking of this verse. And as they're greeting one another, their eyes are kind of lighting up. They're seeing someone, hey. And then they might greet someone, they'll see someone else, and their eyes light up. I think that's what God wants. He wants us to really have an affection towards one another, to really love one another, to really be there and help one another through the dark and the difficult days. I believe this message is a message that is particularly near to the heart of God. And if you are in a need now to receive that affection, then I hope you receive it. And the day we live in, we are more and more isolated. We are becoming more and more isolated. We need to guard against it so that we will still love one another, know one another, be a part of this wonderful team come on board. Be a part of what we're doing as we endeavor to reach this city for Jesus Christ and minister to the people who are facing difficulties. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you for this tremendous passage of Scripture, that we see the love that Paul had for this team. And thank you that you bring a team together here for us. I thank you for every man, woman, and even child, teenager, who works together in this team doing work out of this church, and for other churches that are doing work as well. And we pray that you would indeed help us to get to know one another, really minister to each other. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.